remember falling in with a girl in primary school, and she invited me along to what we called them as Uncle Noel's meetings. And she invited me, it was a Thursday night, and I had oftentimes seen a big blue bus come round the area, and Noel be driving it, and the bell ringing, and the children getting onto the bus and being taken away. And on this particular Thursday night, I was one of those children that got onto the bus, and I went to Donegal Pass, which is in Belfast, and I went to the meeting, and I sang choruses, learned passages from the scripture, I listened to the story. But the Methodist church that I was going to, I was hearing something different in the Free Presbyterian Sunday School and in the children's meeting than I was hearing in the Methodist church. I never once was told in the Methodist church that I was a sinner. I never once was told that I needed to be saved. But in the Free Presbyterian Sunday School and in the children's meeting, I was told that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. And there was this struggle going on. And I sort of believed the man that stood behind the pulpit that had a collar on. He had a collar, he must be right. But Noel Stevenson was my Sunday school teacher. And as I examined the Bible myself, I began to realise that I was a sinner and that I did need the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. But as I said, I was in primary school, I was young, and everyone in my class was going to Sunday school. They were going to children's meetings, GB, BB. It came time for to leave primary school and to go into secondary school, and it was very different. I began to notice in RE classes that it seemed to be Heather was the only one that was putting her hand up to answer questions, and I began to be noticeably different from everyone in my class. And I can remember that having a big impact on me. I wanted to fit in with everyone else in the class. I didn't want to be seen to be different. I just wanted to fit in with the crowd. And you know, it's easy to fit in with the crowd. So easy to go along with what people are doing, what they're saying. It takes the person, the bigger person, to stand away and say, no, I'm not doing that. But I fitted in with the crowd. And I can remember it was about third year, just going into third year, and I made a conscious decision that I was having nothing more to do with Sunday school. I still had to go to church on a Sunday morning because it was the family church and it would be seen as a terrible thing to do not to go to church. But I stopped going to Sunday school. I stopped going to the children's meetings. And I just drifted along. That was basically it. Went to the church service on a Sunday morning. And that was my church life. That was my spiritual life. And I can remember it was at the age of 16. And I'd started, I got a part-time job. And I can remember walking up Sandy Row. And there was no one else about. And I was at Reed's Shoe Shop, and I seen a man standing there. And I recognised this man, and I couldn't hide anywhere. There was nowhere to go. He had spotted me, and that was it. And it was Noel, who was my Sunday school teacher. And he stepped out, put the hand out, the big smile on his face. And he shook my hand, and he said, "Are you saved yet, girl?" Looked me in the eye, "Are you saved yet, girl?" And with shame, I can remember it to this day, I had to bow my head and say that it wasn't. So we talked on for a while, and he said, "Come on to show you this." And he took me round to the wee hall. It was a wee porta cabin in Sandy Row. And he opened up the door, and the place was packed with children. There wasn't enough seats for them. They were sitting round the pulpit area, and they were all singing. And one thing that I noticed about them was that they had a smile on their face. I was searching for my happiness in the world, just drifting along. I wasn't finding that happiness. And I can remember every Tuesday night coming round from work, and I always cut in that way. And I opened the door and had a wee look in, and then I left again. And I can remember a Sunday I came round, and I thought, I'll have a look at the Sunday school and see what's going on there. And the classes were all partitioned off, all their teachers with their children. And I remember one Sunday in particular I came round, but it was late, and the children were coming out, so Noel stopped me again. And that's one thing you don't want to happen to you. But Noel stopped me at the door. And I can remember he sat on a wee table and by the door. And he just said to me, "Heather, you're on the broad road leading to hell. Heather, you're on the broad road leading to hell." We talked on for another bit. I left. But that kept ringing on in my ears, in my head. "Heather, you're on the broad road leading to hell." All day Sunday, all day Monday, Tuesday morning, I got up and I made a decision. I'm going to speak to Noel tonight about this broad road that's taken me to hell. And I went to work and I came home, or I came round via the hall, and Noel was there. The children had all gone, the buses, and Noel was stacking up the chairs just to tidy up the hall. And he spent maybe half an hour telling me of my need of the Saviour. And it was that night, the 20th of September, 1994, at home. I knelt down by my bedside and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my own and personal Saviour. And, you know, it's not enough. I learnt the stories in Sunday school, but it wasn't enough for me to have a head knowledge. And I don't know any of you, I know very few of you actually in the meeting tonight, but maybe you're going along and you know all about God, but do you know Him personally? Do you have that personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I can say that that night on my knees, that the Lord Jesus came into my life and He changed me. It was nothing that I did, because I couldn't do anything. It was the Lord, and He has gloriously saved me and kept me from that day. And I thought, I'm living in Sandy Row, loyalist area. I don't have any friends. What am I going to do? And I can remember going around talking to Noel. He invited me along to the fellowship. And I went to the fellowship. And I got involved in the children's work. Noel kept on at me, encouraged me. And the greatest privilege that I have is teaching a Sunday school class. I have the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, and it is a privilege for me to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, that He died for them, and that He wants to save them. And I just encourage you as young people to get involved in the work in your church, in your children's meetings, in your door-to-door work, in your outreach, whatever work is going on in the church, be involved in it, because Christian fellowship is vital for young people. Without that fellowship, I don't know where I would be today. And also for different people in the church. Noel has been a big influence in my life and a big encouragement. And I thank him for that. And, you know, when I was on my knees that night, there was a verse I read in the Bible, probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That night, I put my name in there. For God so loved me, for God so loved Heather Conway, that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Heather Conway believeth in Him, she should not perish, but have everlasting life. Your name can be added to that as well. And you can go out of here tonight rejoicing that you've got the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Saviour. There's a hymn in our hymn book, and any time I would testify, I would always leave the chorus with you. And it says, be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you may find no open gate, and your cry be just too late, be in time. I'm thankful I was in time, but what about you tonight? Why are you putting it off? Be in time tonight and go home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your peace with Him even tonight. And as I've said, when you get saved, it's just the beginning. There's a work to be done. And I'm thankful that I'm involved in the children's work. My testimony has kind of gone full circle. I started off in the children's meetings and now I'm back there. And I'm out most nights during the week going on buses around different areas to get the boys and girls in. I'm still teaching the Sunday school class. And probably, I think one of the highlights of my Christian life is being able to go out and see the missionary work. I've been out to Africa for 3 summers and the Philippines for 4 summers. And that has been a life-changing experience. I thank the Lord for the privilege to go out and to share with those people who don't have anything, who have nothing. But yet when you go and you spend time with them and you tell them the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them, because there's children there and they might never have heard that anyone loves them. But we have the privilege of telling them that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and that He wants to save them. And many young people in here tonight, and I would encourage you, if you get the opportunity to go on a missionary trip, to take it. There's folks here that were out in the Philippines with us this summer. And I would encourage you to go out and to see what it's like, to experience it. Everyone's not called to go out and to do missionary work. But go out for a few weeks, sample it, and see how other people live. And Noel was down at Clock Mills there, and Noel was just relating to the people about thousands that have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. You count up how many times you have heard. I think of my own life and going to children's meetings and going to Sunday school and the times that I walked out rejecting Christ when I'd heard that he loved me and that he died for me. And there's many people, thousands of people in the world that have never heard once about the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you just to pray for the work in the Philippines. Noel will talk about it later, but pray for him, pray for Noel and for the work out there. And if you do get an opportunity, I would urge you to go on it because it's a life-changing experience and I do believe it would encourage you in your Christian life and give you a vision of what some of our missionaries and what they have to put up with from day to day, the hardships and the different things that they put up with, and it would just broaden your knowledge even of the missionary work. Amen.
I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 4, please. Exodus chapter 4. And in the turning to there, I want to thank you folk here, first of all, for the opportunity to address the meeting tonight and to bring the Lord's word, and also for helping us financially and in prayers. When we were in the Philippines, you would have got text messages from Uncle Trevor and would have explained to him at times when the need for the building, and Brother Trevor raised his money from the folk here in the church and young folk, and for which we praise the Lord for that. Their building now has got a roof on it, and we need just to fit the place out. The second and the third floors need to be fitted out, and then it becomes habitable. It is very wet at this present time, and that means that it's also very muddy. Then they've started to they're dumping again, and the lake, which was all covered over with lilies, those water lilies, is all being filled in with rubbish now. So that means then that there's folk there who would be digging and hoping about the rubbish tip now, seeing what they can pick up for to sell, recycle. That's what they do with it, recycling. So we're going back out again on the 8th of December. You will get a little prayer card, maybe up at the front or at the door, wherever it may be. Uncle Trevor there will leave it out for us. And you take the prayer card if you haven't already got one. Keep it in your Bible. Use it as a Bible marker. And every time you look at it, you just say, "Lord, bless that boy," you say, in the Philippines. And the Lord will understand what you're talking about and who you mean. Amen. Perhaps, young folk, you may, if you're financially viable, and you want to come out in the summer, well, you can speak to Uncle Trevor there. Speak to us afterwards anyway. It's an open door. And it would be, as has been said, you'll see how other folk live. Perhaps maybe in the poorer side of things in the Philippines. They're not all living in a rubbish tip. But the ones that we work with do. And that's where we want to be. And that's where the building is. So it's up for the glory of God. And we trust that the Lord will not only open up the Philippines, but the burden is for Cambodia and Vietnam and China. That's the three countries. And there is no reason whatsoever why the Lord does not speak to hearts and send some folk from among the ranks to these areas. No reason whatsoever the Lord's able to do it. And so that's what we're looking for. And so the older ones in among us tonight, you can pray that God, these countries are open, there's persecution in them, Vietnam in particular. But you pray that the Lord opens the door and makes a highway for the gospel, for young folk then to respond to the call of God and go in. That's what we're looking for. Now, I'm going to take characters tonight in the Bible that God dealt with. We'll look briefly at their circumstances and God's dealing with them. And in the meeting tonight, you might be able to identify yourself with one of these characters. May I say, first of all, if you're not saved, you would need to be saved to serve the Lord. You need to do that. You need to get saved and get right with the Lord. But then, the burden tonight is to speak to the Christian. To preach, to try and get somebody stirred up to say, "Here am I, Lord. I'm giving you my life." That's the burden. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 4 here. And if you look at verse 10, and God's got Moses on his own now. Moses is at the backside of the desert. Moses is alone. Now God's able to speak. And so the first lesson we need to learn, young people, that we need to get alone with God. Practice being alone with God. Letting God have time to speak to me. A minister can speak from the pulpit dead on, and God can speak to you even from the pulpit. But you're going to need to get alone with God for God to work in your life. And here's Moses now. He's 80 years of age, we reckon. But he's alone with God. And God wants Moses to be the leader. Now look at what Moses is saying back to God. Verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent." Well, thank God for folk who are eloquent. The great C.H. Spurgeon was one of the great orators, the greatest, more than likely, in his day. And there may not be a man even to date who would meet him and match him in his oratory, his preaching. But we're not all like C.H. Spurgeon, and some of us are like maybe Amos, just howling on to the plough, working in a field. So God says, "I'm calling you, Amos." I was speaking to a big fella last night who came into the meeting to see the video. He was first in. He says, "Noah, I was questioning him, asking this, I want to know all about him." He says, "I stepped out of school I just to help him deliver furniture." I thought to myself, "Dead on you, boy. You're the man the Lord could use." Yes, I told him that too. Because that's all I did. Drive around, you see, delivering the bakeries. But however, you know, maybe that's you tonight and the Lord speaks to you. And you're arguing with the Lord saying you're not eloquent. Well, Moses said he wasn't eloquent. Mm-hmm. And then he went on to say, "I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue," and we take from that, perhaps he had a problem with a stutter. So you and I, looking at Moses and listening to him, probably would turn him down if he appeared for a job as the leader of Israel. But God said, "That's you." In fact, he made God angry. God was angry with Moses with all these arguments that he was producing. So I'm just using this here tonight, this character Moses, just to try and encourage those of us who are not eloquent. You get in touch with the Lord and let the Lord work in your heart. He'll work in you and he can use you. My mates, we are Smith, Councillor Smith, down Belfast. He racked about school that much, I threw him out of it. And he learned nothing. But he's got a heart on fire for God. He wants to win souls. That's the secret. He wants to win people for Christ. And he's got a lovely wee building now in Taggers Bay on the Peace Line, and then also a Sunday school too. What a testimony to what God can do to a boy who just wants to work for God. Amen. He could, and you threw the Bible down to him and he could. And he would know, I'm not talking about him behind his back. The boy knows, and we all know. Eric, he's my mate. And he couldn't read a page. But he can work for Jesus. Amen. Maybe there's somebody like that tonight. You mightn't reach the pinnacles of great preaching and all. But the Lord's just looking for a heart. Mm-hmm. Well, if you turn over to Genesis 35 here, this might be your problem tonight. We're in the house of God, but it might still be your problem tonight. We're just looking at different circumstances here. 35 verse 1. Now Jacob ran away from home. Brother said, I'll get you, I'll kill you. Esau is going to kill him. His mother says, Jacob, you better run away for a few days. Come back. Listen to her on two occasions. There were two blunders. But however, he did run away from home because his brother is going to kill him. Esau. Now, he was away from home for maybe 20 plus years. But on his running away, you remember the ladder reaching from heaven to earth? Well, Jacob's going to sleep now. He's got a brick for a pillow, stone, and he's laying in the clouds and as the blanket. And God spoke to Jacob. And God done a work in Jacob's heart, but he's on the run. He still runs on. He's away for 20 plus years. But that day or that morning when he got out, when he woke up and he realized God was speaking, he made a vow to God. Maybe you have made a vow to God. May a promise. You've promised God something. Well, Jacob did. And then he said, well, I'll pay a tenth. I'll give you back a tenth. That's how you know God was working in him. Because before that, he was grabbing everything. A grabber. But when God dealt with him, he says, I'll give you back a tenth, Lord. He remembers the case of a tree. Remember him? Your man who couldn't see Jesus because of the press of the crowd. He was a thief. A robber. Despised the poor. And Jesus said, get out of the tree. I must talk to you. And just to talk with Jesus revolutionized his whole thinking. Changed him. Lord, I'll give half of my goods away to the poor. All of a sudden he could see poor people. Amen. And I'll give back any money that I've took from these boys. I'll give them back four times as much. That's what the law required. Isn't that right, brother? It's just one interview with Jesus just changed him. But anyway, here's Jacob. And look what it says in God, chapter 35. And God said, arise and go back to Bethel, the house of God. He had forsook the house of God. And in forsaking the house of God, he forsook the altar of God. No altar. For 20-odd years, you don't read of Jacob building an altar. Now, sir,
Do you see, if you're going to serve God, young person, you'll need an altar. You might get all shook up in some meeting and say, right, I'm going to do great things for God and I'll help Uncle Trevor or I'll help some other uncle and I'll do this and I'll do that. And then 2 weeks later or 2 months later, you're finished. You're not around the place anymore. You've stopped. Why? Because you have no secret place with God. That's why. That's the problem with us. This man had no altar. Luke, verse 3. Let us arise, he says to the family and the servants and everybody working for him. Let's go back to where? Bethel. We're going to go to Bethel, the house of God. Yeah. And what will he do when he gets to Bethel? Look at it. Verse 3. I will make an altar. Young person tonight, may I say this? See if you have no altar in your life. The harsh facts are you'll probably backslide and get away from God completely. No altar. We're not talking about becoming missionaries here and ministers and all the rest. We're just talking now at this point about having an altar. No altar, you'll burn out. We need to get an altar alone with God. Jacob, here's what I want you to do. I want you now to go back to Bethel. I suggest for Bible study now that you now study the life of Jacob and find out the trouble he got into when he ran away from home. That'll give you some Bible reading. That's some study. And when God spoke to Jacob to get back to Bethel, and when he was all scarred up and was getting everybody to go with him, read it in the chapter, he stopped and got into more trouble. So now, I'm asking your heart, is this you? Because God has to say to you tonight, in these circumstances here, I want you to get up and get back to the house of God and the house of prayer on a Wednesday night, is it? Wednesday night, or Tuesday night. And I want you to get back to there and build an altar. Have you got an altar? We're trying to find out where you are, where I am in my life. Now God's going to pick Moses. Am I arguing with God? No, I couldn't do that. Well, you're dead right. But the grace of God is sufficient and the Lord will help us to do it. That's the secret. It's not me, but Christ that lives in me. You've got the help of the Holy Ghost. Turn to Judges. We're just skipping through this because we'll have to finish it. 5 minutes at the end. Amen. Judges 16. This is familiar. But we'll just look at it a wee bit different. We're looking at Samson. You know what the Bible says about him? The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson at times. How should you read? And he went down into Gaza and he went over the borders there and he went down in among the Philistines and was fighting them. The Spirit of God was moving this young man, Samson. Then he seen a woman. And that altered him. That changed his whole life. You listening, boys? Now the same thing can be applied to a girl. The Spirit of the Lord can move you girls. And in here, there's a desire. Let me ask you this question. Do you desire to work for Jesus? Do you?
Is there anything in my heart that wants to work for Christ? Have you got a desire to do that?
Because I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of folk haven't. You couldn't get them to do anything. All right. So I'm trying to speak blunt, so that even a wayfaring man, though a fool, will not err therein. I'm trying to speak from my heart to your heart. What's the use of speaking any different? It's only gloss if it's different. We're trying to get hearts tonight for Jesus' sake. Well, here's Samson. The Spirit of God begins to move him, but he sees a woman. He's in big problems now. It's a Philistine. And then in chapter 16, he sees another woman and he's in bigger problems now. There's many a young girl whose heart was... I could give you a very terrible, sad, broken testimony of a young girl who left the shores of here to go to new trades, to serve the Lord, married wrong, and then, bang, everything stopped. That's sad. No new trades tonight, I can tell you. It's been a few years anyway, but it's very sad. And so, young man, that can happen to you too. These things happen. I'm trying to stop them happening for you, if you only but listen. Well, here's chapter 16, verse 1. And Samson went down to Gaza, and what did he see? He saw an harlot there. And we don't need to go into the story of that. Let's look at how it finished up. We can look at that. We can look at that story there, and we can suggest to your minds that this world is the harlot to our hearts. The world. We can suggest that the world is like the harlot that wants to steal my life. Not only my heart, but my life. And ruin it. The world. Young person, well, the Bible says the flesh, the world, and the devil. Three chief enemies. What? The flesh, the world, the devil. The world's after you, and it's after me. The world. May I say this, that part of this world is that godless music that's thrashed out and hammered out 24 hours a day. Don't be listening to that garbage. But however, here's Samson, and he sees the harlot and he goes into her. Let's see how it ends up. How does it finish up? Look at your Bible, chapter 16, quickly, verse 21. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes. Your eyes out tonight? That means he's no vision. No vision. What vision have you tonight, young fella, young girl? What's your vision? What are you looking for? Oh Lord, demands your life. Our Lord Jesus owns, supposed to own my life. Present your body a living sacrifice to God. We hear all this. God has first demand in your life, not anyone else. God has first priority in my life and in your life. Have you given your life to God? Well, here's Samson, and his eyes are put out, and then he's putting fetters and he's working. He's grinding now in the prison house. Is there somebody in the prison house tonight? Young lad, young girl, let me tell you this. This is from experience. You see, if you don't have this secret place with God and a private meeting with God somewhere, you could end up like this. Blind, fettered, serving the devil, the flesh. That's what can happen to you. Is there someone, maybe, and that's your circumstance tonight? Lost the vision. What does the Bible say? No vision, people perish.
That's why a big percentage of the heathen's going to go to hell. Why? Church is no vision. That's why we need a big stirring in among the ranks for missionary work. For young fellas and girls to come forward and say, I'm giving God my life. I'm not giving it to him. I'm not giving it to her. I'm giving it to God. Well, here's Samson, and the Spirit of God was moving him. Samson's birth was very special. To find out what happened before he was born, that's interesting, that. Find out how he died. Let's turn to 1 Kings here, and we're in chapter 18 now, quickly. 1 Kings 18, and it's verse 30. I'm just giving you out circumstances here. Someone might find themselves in these circumstances. Look at verse 30. This is familiar. Elijah up a mountain. Elijah's up the side of the mountain. What's he saying? The people didn't know what way to turn. Well, they were all worshipping Baal. They didn't know whose God was right. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And the people came near unto him. And what did he do? He repaired the altar that was broken down. That's what he did. He repaired the altar that had been broken down, this altar of sacrifice, this altar that speaks of prayer, this altar that speaks of separation, this altar that speaks of sacrifice. It was broken down so the people don't know what way to turn. Here's a man, Elijah, and he says, I'm going to build it up again. I'll repair it. Because he was going to put a beast down in that altar. All of it. A burnt offering. And then the fire fell. Now we don't want to go into the beast and all the rest of it. We're just trying to bring to our minds tonight, if you're wanting to serve the Lord, that altar will and must be prepared. The altar. It has to be prepared. Repaired. It was broken down. Is there someone tonight and the altar is broken down? You haven't got an altar. Broken down? Well, thank God it can be repaired. Amen. Thank God we can get this altar built up again in my life. And thank God I can climb back onto it again. Lord, I'm putting myself down on the altar. We can do that, you know. And you see how Elijah cut the beast there in pieces. And it wasn't until the last piece went down in the altar, the fire fell. You want fire and power in your life? You put yourself down in God's altar. Not a bit of it. Now don't put a leg down. Put everything down. Just don't put, say, well, I'll go here and whatever night it is. I'll do that wee bit. That'll satisfy my conscience. Be prepared when you're asked to do this or do that or go here. The minister, will you help me? Yes, I'm here. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. Amen. What's the secret? Let's turn to Isaiah. This is familiar. Here was an altar that had to be repaired. And we'll have to shift on here. Quickly. Young people. We're looking for workers tonight. See Isaiah. See Isaiah there. Chapter 6. Verse 1. The king died. See that? Chapter 6. Verse 1. King Uzziah died. Okay. This is the burden of the meeting here. King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord. Was the king perhaps getting in the way of him and the Lord? Is there something in your life that's getting in between you and the Lord? Huh? Is there a blockage there? The day that King Uzziah died of the year, I saw the Lord. He was able now to get a clearer picture of the Lord. The problem seemed to be removed. I saw the Lord. Look at verse 5. And first, the end of verse 5. Mine eyes have seen the King. Ah, that's different. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Isn't that right? Well, here's Isaiah. And he doesn't only see the Lord, but he recognizes as him King. He's King of my life. Is he King of my life? Yes, Jesus is King. If we only but would realize that he's King. Mm-hmm. The demands of a king. That's why he's able to say, my son, give me thine heart. None of us could say that to you. I couldn't say it to you, brother. He couldn't say it to me. But our Lord Jesus Christ can look at all of us in the eye and say, my son, give me your heart. You'll say no, but he can say, give me it anyway. And then we start fighting and resisting and disobeying. That's the problem, you see. The Lord has spoken, but will I surrender it to God? Will I give him my life? And then we'll finish with this. Verse 8, also I heard the voice. He not only got his eyes cleaned up, but he got his ears cleaned too. He's able to hear God speak now. I heard the voice. You hear God's voice? Have we heard God speaking to my heart? I heard the voice. Whose voice? The voice of a triune God speaking. I always imagine this one here as the Trinity talking among themselves. Perhaps God's talking to Isaiah directly and asking him, whom shall I send? Is there someone in here tonight that we could send? God could send? And amongst us, is there some young person whom God could send? Could you imagine tonight God looking down out of heaven and he's saying, it's still the same. It's as fresh as the day now as Isaiah got it away a couple of thousand years ago. It's still the same word. Whom shall I send? Do you hear that? This might cut across somebody's life tonight. This might just upset the whole, your whole, I hope it does. That's what we pray. This might just step right into your life tonight and throw out all personal ambitions and disturb your mind. Amen. God says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Us. Who'll go for us, young person? As he's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Who'll go for? We're not talking about the angels here. Amen. Who will go for the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It's still the same. He still asks the question tonight. Who will go for us? Yeah. Now, Isaiah, it looks as if he's on his own here. This is what I'm telling. This is the secret. He's got Isaiah on his own somewhere. Isaiah is in a back room on his knees somewhere. It looks how I like it anyway. And the Lord's beginning to deal with him.
He sees the Lord, he sees the King, and he hears his voice. And he says, who will go for us? And Isaiah steps out and says, well, look what it does. Look what he says. Verse 8. Here am I. Send me. Amen. Listen, girls. There's no use me polishing things up. What does it mean? It means that you're going to sacrifice your life to Christ. See a girl by the name, I like this, she's one of my favourite characters. Call her Gladys Aylward. And Gladys Aylward's been told to leave the Bible college that she went to. She's just not up to 100% in her studies, and it's going to be difficult, and she can't follow the studies. So, you're better leaving, just wasting your own time, Gladys. So Gladys leaves with a broken heart. Why? Because this girl wanted to serve Christ. Do you want to serve Christ? Do you? She's just been told to leave the college. It's no good. But in here, there was a burning desire to go to China. Have you a desire to go anywhere for the Lord? I hope you do. I hope there's conjured in your heart by the Holy Ghost a fire to serve Christ. And so we Gladys Aylward took her Bible, and she went into her bedroom, and she threw the Bible on the bed. Remember? She had a few shillings, so she took the shillings and put them on her Bible. And she says, Lord, here's my Bible. Here's all the money I've got. And here's me. Do you think that's simple to do? No, it's not. And the Lord said, Gladys, I'm taking you. And she got to China. And she thought, I'll meet a pioneer missionary and I'll get married. And we'll have a family and train our family up to be missionaries and all this. Nice thoughts. This is a Gladys. This is your reader. This is your read. And one day, sitting on the roadside, the old dirt track with 100 children running around her feet to try and get them over the mountain to save them from the Japs in China. Now, after years and years of pioneer work in China, do you know that they found this wee girl laying on the roadside a bundle of rags and they didn't know who it was? No identification on her, and some kind Chinese person carried her to a hospital. And there, kind hands nursed her back to reality again. And it was only later on that they found out that she was a missionary. That's a way to go, isn't it? God's one of God's choicest servants. Lying on the roadside, but here she is, recovered, now at the roadside with 100 children running about. And she's down in the dumps, and into her mind, she thinks, this is what I didn't think it would be like. And look at these children. What's the use? And she's down in the dumps now, is Gladys. And the Lord says, Gladys, they're my children. And you're doing it for me. You're doing it for me. And Gladys Aylward got up with a spring in her step, and she got those children over the mountain and saved them. Hallelujah. Young Christian, tonight, the best advice that I can give you is for you to give your life to God and let God work His will out in your life. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And it might be to some street in Coleraine to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. And it might be across the other side of the world to tell the heathen about Jesus. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Thank you very much.